I remember the Psalms from the little Church of Ireland church. As a child going, I remember thinking, great words, shame about the tunes. Except for The Lord Is My Shepherd, which was a great tune. And I really like that. This is good. Words and melodies. Ah! They have this rawness, the brutal honesty of whether it's David or not, it doesn't matter. The psalmist is brutally honest about the explosive joy that he's feeling and the deep sorrow or confusion. And it's that that sets the Psalms apart for me.
I got started by translating a psalm for a certain person, just a single person, to try to get them to realize that praying wasn't being nice before God. I would translate a psalm that I thought fit them. And you know, the psalms are not pretty. They're not nice. And I would ask them, just pray this psalm using my translation. I think I'm doing it about as close to the Hebrew as I can get it. But it's not smooth. It's not nice. It's not pretty. But it's honest. And I think we're trying for honesty, which is very, very hard in our culture.
The interview that you saw there, some of you have seen that before. It's a conversation that's had between Bono, who's the lead singer of one of the greatest rock bands of all time. He's the lead singer of U2. He's a person who is a person of faith. Jesus is real to him. Faith is real to him, but also so is life. I think one of the things that makes his music so powerful and so poignant is that it speaks to the reality of life, and he puts that to music. And it's Eugene Peterson, who's an author, he's a theologian, he's a pastor. He's also the person who's responsible for the translation of the Bible called The Message. Many of you have seen The Message, you've read through The Message. Some of you have seen the fact that here at Hope, a lot of the pastors will use translations, will use scripture passages from The Message. Every so often, somebody will come to me and they'll say, well, I don't know if I really like the Message translation because it's just a paraphrase. Actually, it's not. When I was in seminary and I was taking Hebrew, we had to take two language courses at seminary. We had to take Greek and we had to take Hebrew. And a part of those courses is we would have to take the ancient text, the Hebrew text in the Hebrew class, and we would have to take it and we'd have to translate it into English. And our Hebrew professor, who had a doctorate in it, what she would do is she would use the Message, when we were going through the Psalms, she would use the Message as a way to give us guidance. Because Hebrew, in the language of the Old Testament, it's more artful. Not just the Psalms, but just in general. The story arc, it's poetic, it's image-laden, which is the language of Hebrew. And so Eugene Peterson and Bono, they're talking about the power of God's Word. The ability that God's Word has to speak to us exactly where we are, when we are, which happens all the time. So many times people will say, hey, we read that scripture passage, or I was reading this scripture passage and I was struck, I was amazed that something that seems to have been written so long ago could speak to me in my current context. It's Paul who writes to a young leader in the church, a guy by the name of Timothy. He says, scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's alive and it's active and it meets us exactly where we are. And a portion of the scriptures that Bono and Eugene Peterson are talking about are the Psalms, or as Bono says, the Psalms. It just makes him cooler than me. One of the many things that makes him cooler than me. But he talks about the Psalms, and they're the songs of scripture. Songs for every emotion and experience that a person could have. You think about the songs of our culture. Our kids are in an age and a stage of life where music has become extraordinarily important to them. Why do I know this? Because the pictures on our walls are rattling most of the time because they have the music playing in their bathrooms and in their bedrooms, and it's just so loud.
So why don't you turn to, because I just feel the music, Dad. It just speaks, or my words, or my language. And too often we dismiss that. But what's music? What's poetry? It's language of the heart. And the reason why we connect so deeply to music is because the words at times speak so deeply to us. It's God's word, even more so. That's why when we worship and when we sing songs that are based on God's word, it moves you. Because it's not just a poem, it's God's inspired word that hits you, and you're able to be honest about who you are, where you are, and what's going on. It's the importance of Christianity, the importance of faith. That we don't need to come into worship, we don't need to come before God. So often we think to ourselves, in order to come before God, in order for God to listen to me and to think about what I have to say, then I need to make sure all of the boxes are checked so that my life is put together before God would accept me, love me, listen to me. Couldn't be farther from the truth. Just look at the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them. And many of those songs, many of those anthems, if you will, are born out of times and hopes of great thanksgiving. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I don't know exactly what was going on in the psalmist's experience in that moment, but something stirred them in a way that just caused them to overflow with praise. Think about how, as a people, the last few days, we've been celebrating Thanksgiving, where we get together with family and with friends and with the people who mean a lot to us. I hope that yours was wonderful. One of the important parts about Thanksgiving is it gives us the opportunity to step back and to give thanks, to pause and to be able to count our blessings. We did it as a church last weekend as we culminated our Building Hope for Tomorrow campaign, and there was a processional offering, and it was one of those moments that was just so inspiring. It's moving. So we respond and we give thanks to God, for he is good and his love endures forever. But not all of the psalms are sung with praise or out of joy. Of the 150, 42 of them are called lament psalms. To lament literally means to cry out, to mourn, and to have sorrow. To plea for help. It's like Psalm 40. Where the psalmist says, I waited, and I waited, and I waited. Is there anything more difficult in faith or in life? When you're waiting and you don't hear an answer? I think about it when I text people. There's this horrible thing that happens in text messages now. It's the three bubble curse, I call it. If you had this, like you send somebody this text message, you're like, hey, what do you know about this? And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and all you see are the three bubbles. And as the three bubbles are going, you're like, I wonder what they're gonna say. I wonder what they're gonna say. And then they disappear. And they're like, do they not wanna talk to me? Do they not wanna listen to me? Do they not think that I'm important? I'm waiting. And doesn't it feel like that with God sometimes? I don't know what was going on in the psalmist's life. But I would venture to guess that a lot of us know what it feels like to wait on God and wonder if he's listening. In good times and in difficult times. It's really tough to wait. We've conditioned ourselves to make waiting even harder. We can get what we want when we want so easily now.
This year, our son, he was getting some gear for one of the sports that he was playing, so he ordered a backpack and he ordered a sweatshirt. And so we did the order online, we put in our email address, and they do this awful thing now where they say, we got your order, here's the number, you can track your order. You say, well, Jeremy, why is that awful? Because every second of every day, he's like, Dad, can you track my package? And then he would say, like, what's taking so long? You ordered it 5 minutes ago. So day after day after day after day, we track this thing. And I remember at one point, it had gone on for a while. And at one point, the items he ordered were in Lexington, Kentucky. And I kid you not, we could have walked to Lexington and back before that package would have reached our home. And so finally one day it came and it arrived because I got the notice on my phone, like, your package has arrived. And so I sent him a text in school, which, teachers, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done that. But it finally comes. I'm like, your package is here. I said, don't open it. I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to get my backpack and my sweatshirt. And he opened it up after school, and the backpack was there, and the sweatshirt wasn't. And you want to know what it said on the invoice slip? It said, your sweatshirt has been backordered. I said, Dad, what are we going to do? So we're going to have to wait. He's like, I don't want to wait any longer. And I can tell you in my life that there are times where I've waited on God and it feels like my request has been put on back order. If I'm going to be honest. And I feel like everybody's getting their items when they expected to get their items. But the items that I've been waiting for, it seems like it's either three dots or else I'm getting the wrong thing. I start to wonder, God, like, where are you? I know you're somewhere, but where are you and what are you doing? I know you're doing something, but what are you doing? And if I were to ask you the question just today, beyond a sweatshirt and a backpack, what are you waiting for? There's some of you who what you're waiting for is great expectancy. You're waiting for your due date and for your child to be born. You're waiting for your wedding date. You're waiting for your family to come for Christmas. You're waiting for a great vacation. You're waiting for these wonderful things. And the waiting is tough because you're just so excited. But there's others of us that what we're waiting for feels like it's full of fear and uncertainty. And in the wait, it starts to take a toll on us. We start to wonder how long can I do this? How long until the wait's gonna be over? I remember when Bridget was pregnant with Trey, our firstborn, and we were so excited. We were so hopeful to have a family. It took a little while before she was pregnant, and she finally got pregnant. She told me she was pregnant. I'm like, I can't wait to tell everyone. And she's like, well, you can't tell anybody. And I said, that's not fair. She's like, you can't tell anyone until I'm 10 weeks pregnant. I said, how many weeks pregnant are you? She said, 4. And I said, no deal. I can't do that. She said, well, while we wait, there's something that I want for us to do together. She's just really smart, and she's really thought out, and she does really great things. And she's like, I want us to read this book together. It's called What to Expect When You're Expecting. Now, this is the first moment when I started to trip all over myself when Bridget was pregnant with Trey. I said, could you just give me the Cliff Notes version? Not much of a reader on stuff like that. She's like, just please promise me you'll read it. And so I promised, but did I do it? No. And had I read it, and had I known what was going on, I would have had a few answers. I would have known that what she was going through, even though it was a joyful time, it was a very difficult time. So much so that she didn't feel good, so much so that she was exhausted. I didn't know. So I came home from work one day, and when I got home from work, I opened up the door to our apartment, the apartment we were living in at the time, and I opened up the door, and her head was on the counter. Another mistake that I made in this moment was I said, "How long are you going to be tired?" That was bad. Here's the thing. I'm going to be honest. Of all the things that were about to happen, that wasn't the worst of them at all. She said, "How long am I going to be tired? Do you know? Have you been reading the book?" I'm like, I've been reading the book. I hadn't been reading the book. She said, "I'm just so tired. I just don't know how long I can keep this up." So I said the next wrong thing in this series of debacles for me. I said, "Bridget, maybe you're just going to have to realize that this is something we've prayed for." I know, it wasn't good. "And maybe you should just be happy. You're waiting for it to get better. It doesn't. Maybe you should just be happy for the blessing that you actually get to be tired." Yeah. So then she looked at me again in a way that said, not the right answer. She said, "Have you been reading the book?" I said, "Yeah, I've been reading the book." And said, "You should know." I said, "Yeah, I know I should know. And I think maybe you have to realize that this is just going to be your new normal." That's where it like tipped. And it's the only time in our marriage. 16 years this year? Good, I got that right. 16 years this year? It's the only time she's ever walked out and slammed the door. And it was loud, really loud. I came over and I knocked on the door and I said, "How long are you going to be in there? You better read the book." So I started to read the book so that I would know and I would have an answer to things I didn't know about. That's what Advent's all about. Advent, by definition, it's a season of waiting. The word Advent literally means the arrival. And so we wait for the celebration of the arrival of this baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. We wait to celebrate Christmas. We wait for the ability that we have to get together and to open up all the presents. I remember as a kid, I hated Advent. Why did I hate Advent? It's because it seemed like it took forever. I can remember as a kid going to church and asking Mama, "How long until it's going to be Christmas?" And she's like, "Well, you just have to look at the Advent wreath. And every week we light another candle. And when the center candle is lit, then it will be the day we get to open up presents." And I would sit as a little kid and try to play Jedi mind tricks to get those things to magically appear and to come aflame. The thing about Advent is we're not just waiting to be able to open up presents and have a celebration. We're waiting for the realization of the hope that's been promised to us. Yes, we know that there's a reality that Jesus came once. The season of Advent is also waiting for Jesus to come again. Because we live in seasons of wait. And there's a wait that comes with waiting. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes when I'm waiting, there's a part of it where I can just feel I can feel lost. When I'm waiting, I just lose my sense of like what direction I'm going. I lose my sense of like what it's supposed to be. Like I've been waiting for so long that normalcy doesn't even feel like it would be normal anymore. Isn't it strange how that happens? Not only do you feel lost or confused while you're waiting, there are times where, man, do you feel powerless? You feel completely subject to the object of your wait.
And people will say, well, there's beauty in the waiting. And you're like, this doesn't feel beautiful. There's wonder in the waiting. You're like, no, I feel very powerless. Not only do we feel lost or we feel powerless, but there's kind of an instability that comes while we wait. Feels like everything's shaky. We don't feel stable at all. Emotionally, relationally, physically. Think about how many people sit in a doctor's office and they wait. Instability feels out of the question. And with that comes a sense of chaos. We just feel like everything's moving around us and we have no control. Scripture passage you heard just a few moments ago, it's one of the most well-known passages. We hear it at Christmas Eve all the time. And sometimes we miss exactly what's happening in it. Prophet Isaiah was called to go and speak to God's people and to give them a little bit of a warning. Say, hey, you've turned away from God, and there's some things that are going to happen as a response to that. And because of that, you're going to find yourselves, the Israelite people are going to find themselves in a time of darkness. Now, God through Isaiah, didn't mean that they would find themselves in physical darkness. Darkness was a metaphor for feeling lost and confused and feeling weak and feeling unstable and feeling like they're surrounded by chaos. The prophet Isaiah says, nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. It just won't. Not minimizing the darkness, not minimizing the waiting, not minimizing any of those things. Just being honest. It's not going to last forever because we're people who have hope. Now, the challenge with this word hope, you've heard it before. Sometimes people say hope is a dangerous thing. And hope can be, feel like it's a dangerous thing. Why? Because sometimes we put our hope in our circumstances. If you're an Iowa fan, on Friday evening at halftime, did you have any hope? I see you on Twitter. I see you on Instagram. I see you on Facebook. There was no hope. Why was there no hope? Because you were down to Nebraska, and you're like, this whole song and dance, fire this person, fire that person, fire the other people, fire anybody, whoever would wear black and gold. There was no hope. Why? Because the circumstances didn't point to it. If you're a Chiefs fan, same day. The 10-1 Chiefs are playing the 2-9 Raiders. Two-time defending Super Bowl champions are playing the people who just leave from city to city to city to city. And then what started happening? The Raiders are driving at the end of the game, and we're losing our mind. Oh no. There's no hope. Why? Because the circumstances pointed otherwise. You Iowa State fans, last night, you're up big, and then they came back. We lost 2 of 3. What happens if we lose another? We can't go through this. We can't go through this again. I don't know if they're going to win. Why? Our hope failed because our circumstances did. It happens in our faith all the time. I can have hope in God and I can have hope in my faith when the circumstances that I'm experiencing, when they point to good things. But what happens when they don't? See, a hope that's built on circumstances cannot hold us. We live in a reality where sometimes our circumstances are going to fail us.
We live in a reality where circumstantially things don't always go the way that we want them to go. That's not actual biblical hope, because biblical hope is actually a very powerful thing. Biblical hope is something that will last forever. Why? Because it's not built on our circumstances. It's built on God's promises, which is entirely different. You're like, well, I don't know if I can believe in God's promises. You have access to read about all the ways in which God came through every single time. It doesn't mean that we don't look at the things that we're going through and say, well, no sweat, not a big deal. Well, yes, sweat it. It is a big deal. One of my favorite books in Scripture is the Book of Lamentations, which almost seems odd. 42 of the 150 Psalms are lament Psalms. This is a whole book that's all about lamenting. Because there's a prophet by the name of Jeremiah who's ministering to people who are caught in that darkness that Isaiah was talking about. And Jeremiah had hope. But he also was honest about his circumstances. Book of Lamentations is a place that I go and I turn to with so many people. Some of you who are in this room, I've walked through the Book of Lamentations with you. It's Jeremiah who, for the first 3.5 chapters of the Book of Lamentations, it's not that he lets God have it, but he just gets really honest with God. I just read through the first 19 verses of Lamentations. Like, oh my goodness. Where's the hope? I mean, Jeremiah goes to a place where he says, I'll never forget this awful time. This experience that I'm having, this way that I'm waiting and I'm not hearing, it's literally scarring me in a way that scar will always feel visible to me. As I grieve over all that I've lost, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. God's faithful. He's faithful. The faithful love of the Lord will never end. Great is his faithfulness. The second most well-known hymn of the church of all time, second only to Amazing Grace. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. We think that maybe that the hymn writer wrote those words because things had been going so well. Did you know that that great hymn of the church was inspired by the reality of the one who hoped when things weren't going well at all? Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. God's love never ends. His mercies never cease. They're new and they're afresh every morning. This is what Isaiah is pointing to. This is those people who are going to walk in darkness. It's not going to last forever. It doesn't have the power to. There's only three things that will last forever: faith, hope, and love. The darkness, the waiting, the discontent, the hurt, it just won't last forever. And I don't want to minimize that or trivialize that at all. I want to be very honest about that, to give us permission to move into those spaces and to say, God, where are you? God, how long? God, don't put my requests on back order. Isaiah says there's a light that's going to shine into the darkness, and the darkness has no weapon against the light. That even while we wait, whether it's with great expectancy or great fear, that we can have hope in the waiting.
So October 12th of this past fall, I got a phone call, or Gail in our office got a phone call from Carolyn and Jack Harper. They've become two really good friends of mine. That's their son, Chad, that's up with Jack in the upper right-hand corner. And they came and they called because they wanted to get together and they wanted to meet. I had no clue what we were going to meet about. So they actually came in. We set up a meeting on October 24th. It was a Thursday. And so that started a series where Jack and Carolyn and I have met every Thursday except for one. We've met every Thursday. And Jack and Carolyn came in the first time on October 24th. They came in, and what I learned is that they were waiting. Because Jack is battling leukemia. And so they're waiting on God to heal him. They're waiting in the reality that his physical health is declining. And so Jack and Carolyn, they come in, and every week they come in. Jack came with his son Chad, just the two of them, and it was that week that we walked through Lamentations 3. Carolyn will open up her little notebook, and she has questions. I say, hey, we want to know about this. And it's become one of the holiest times of my week every week. They ask their questions. We walk through their questions. Just for the record, I don't have the answers. But we point each other to the one who does. And then we have communion with one another every week. Usually they bring their questions. I have no clue what the questions are going to be. It's just a great time for us to connect. But this last week, we didn't meet on Thursday. We met on Tuesday because of Thanksgiving. We didn't want to go 2 weeks without meeting. So rather than meeting Thursday at 2, we met Tuesday at 3. But on Monday night, I got a text from Jack, and he gave me the questions this week ahead of time. I was driving our daughter Jade to gymnastics while we were going, and I got the text message. I was like, oh. Because Jack said, Jeremy, I have my questions for this week. I want to talk about death. I want to talk about dying. And I want to talk about heaven. And one of the things that's so inspiring to me, not just about Jack and Carolyn, but about so many of you, is you don't wait as people without hope. You wait as people who have a hope that changes everything. Jack and Carolyn and Chad gave me permission to share their story this weekend. They worshiped last night at 5. I'm assuming they're worshiping all morning as well. That's just kind of the people that Jack and Carolyn are. I don't ever want to suggest that waiting in difficulty is comparative. It's not. It's all our own experience. And maybe you're not waiting the way that Jack is waiting, on the things that Jack is waiting. And we pray, every time we pray with thanksgiving that Jack will be healed eternally and he has the promise of salvation in eternity. And we also pray that God would give him a miracle right now. Maybe you're not waiting the way that Jack is waiting, but I know there's a lot of us who are waiting. You can have hope. This is what Isaiah points to. It says the light's going to shine, and this light is going to show up in the form of the Savior of the world. For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given.
That the God who loves and the God who created and the God who sees and the God who hears and the God who has compassion and the God who loves us so much that he loved us so much that he took on the form of humanity and he entered into the world in the form of a child. And this child would grow up and ultimately lay his life down and be put to death on a cross so that he could go to the dead. And while he was dead, he would put to death all the things in life that we can't overcome on our own, sin and death and the power of evil. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders and can get this. What happens in our waiting? Well, we feel lost. Well, he's going to be our counselor. He's going to be the wonderful counselor who's going to give us direction. He's going to be the wonderful counselor who's going to come alongside of us and comfort us and listen to us and hear us. He's going to be our mighty God. He's going to give us power for those times when we feel so powerless. He's going to be called Everlasting Father. He's going to give stability and eternity in times that can feel so unstable. And he's going to be the Prince of Peace. A peace that the Bible says will transcend all of our human thought and understanding, and it'll guard our hearts and minds and keep them rooted in the promise of Jesus Christ, who's our living hope. Everybody say living hope. Everybody say living hope. You don't wait as people who do not have hope. Our hope is not built on our circumstances. Our hope is built on his promises. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy and his great love, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The God who came once and the God who is this Advent season, we're reminded, who promises that he is going to come again. And when he comes again, there will be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more tears, for all of those things will be gone forever. And we don't wonder if that's going to happen. We know that it is because his promise and his word, it's true. He's made good on it before. He'll make good on it again. You have his word on that. It's Bono who talks about the Psalms and the honesty and the hope even in dire situations. Take Psalm 40 and he takes it and he turns it into an anthem of praise. This psalm of lament and all of the psalms of lament, they cry out to God, but they point to the God who is good, whose love does endure forever. And it gives us the ability to be honest and to have hope. Take a look.
I think it's one of his best ones. And he sings it a lot. I mean, he does this a lot. It's one of the psalms that reaches into the hurt and disappointment and difficulty of being a human being. And acknowledges that in a language that is immediately recognizable. You know, there's something that reaches into the heart of a person and the stuff we all feel. Many of us don't talk about.
I waited and waited and waited for God. At last, he looked, finally he listened, and he lifted me out of the ditch. He pulled me from deep mud. He stood me up on a solid rock to make sure that I wouldn't slip. He taught me how to sing the latest God song.
Psalm 40 from The Message. I waited. Don't think about this as Bono. Don't think about this as the psalmist. Think about this as you. I'm thinking about it as me. I waited and I waited and I waited for God. At last he looked and he listened. He lifted me out of the deep ditch. pulled me from deep mud. He stood me up on a solid rock to make sure that I wouldn't slip. He taught me how to sing the latest God song, a praise song to our God. We wait with hope because of his promise. We wait with hope because he showed up. And he'll show up again. I don't know what it is that you're waiting for. I don't know if that's with great anticipation or with great fear. But I know that God is with you as you wait. He's given you his love and his grace to hold on to. We're going to share a meal with one another in just a moment where we have an intersection with this God who showed up. This isn't just a ritual. This isn't just something we do because this is just what we do. God has a promise. Through the bread and through the wine or grape juice, we encounter his presence. The God of eternity who became finite to give his life for us, who loved us so much that he wanted to give us the certainty of the hope and the promise that he has for us. So in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it for them all to eat. And he said, "This is my body, and it's broken for you. Take it and eat it and do it in the remembrance of me." In the same way, after they'd eaten, he took the cup of wine, and after giving thanks, he gave it for them all to drink. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, and it's shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sins, to give you hope, to give you the certainty of the promise. Take it and drink it, and do it in the remembrance of me." I'm going to invite the communion servers to come forward, and as they come forward, would you please join me in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It's our table grace. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.